I want to begin this Sunday morning. I've got an opportunity four times that Pastor Miller will be away this summer to speak to you, and so I apologize for that out front, but I'm really looking forward to the opportunity to speak to you on Sunday mornings. I want to begin a little bit of a mini-series of sorts about the topic of praying for one another. This is not something necessarily that is a new topic for our church family. I know the ladies' group just finished going through a book together called Praying with Paul and looking at some of the things that I'd like to look at corporately over the next little while. But I'm challenged to grow in the way that we pray for our Christian brothers and sisters, the way that I pray for you, the way that Christians pray for each other. And I think one way to accomplish this is to follow that the model that we have in Scripture, and Paul does such a good job of laying out this model. He has many prayers in his epistles that we can learn from and glean from. And so that's my goal, is to kind of pick through over the four times this summer and then a few hours maybe in the fall or later on, to pick through a little mini-series about biblically patterned prayers for other believers. I want to encourage you, too. I mentioned this at the beginning of our service. I want to encourage you to come out on Wednesday nights when we pray together as a church family. That not only is it a blessed time, it's an important time for you and for me to be a part of. It's biblical. It's helpful. We need to honor God by praying with one another corporately. And the early church in Acts gives us many, many examples of just that, of praying together. So that's my little plug for Wednesday nights. Do that if you can. Come out on Wednesdays and you will be blessed in the time that we spend together praying for each other. But this is, praying for each other is different, right? It's difficult sometimes. I read this quote this week by Elizabeth Elliot, wife of the famous missionary Jim Elliot. Elizabeth Elliot's maybe more famous than Jim Elliot is now, but for different reasons. But she said this about intercession, about praying for others, and I think there's some truth here. Intercession is the hardest work in the world. The giving of one's self, time, strength, energy, and attention to the needs of others in a way that no one but God sees, no one but God will do anything about, and no one but God will ever reward you for. Sometimes the sacrifice to intercede for others is, obviously, it's never seen by anybody else because it's you and the Lord bringing those requests to the Lord for others. Well, I'm challenged about this personally, and I trust as we dive into a study together on praying for one another that it will be a blessing for all of us together. As I was preparing for this message, I came across the account of Hetty Green. Hetty Green is designated by the Guinness Book of World Records as the greatest miser. Have any of you ever heard of Hetty Green before? Maybe you have once I recount some of her story. She was an American businesswoman. She lived from 1834 to 1916. She was eventually worth hundreds of millions of dollars due to her shrewd investing and lending. And she lived in the period, I discovered this, called the Gilded Age, 1877 to 1896. And it was called the Gilded Age because people who lived then and were wealthy, they just lived with excess. They just flaunted their wealth and they lived in luxuriousness and lived extravagantly. But Hetty Green did not, even though she was perhaps one of the wealthiest of all of them, she lived as a miser. She lived very, very poorly. She had a reputation for never turning on the heat in her house to save money. She would not use hot water for food or cleaning. She'd eat cold oatmeal for her meals. Some of you have had cold oatmeal before. She would wear, ladies, you'll represent with this a little better than the guys would, of course, a single plain black dress until it was thoroughly worn out, and she would buy another one. And she would have her laundress save soap by only washing the dirtiest parts of the dress, like the hem that would get dusty on the street. Hetty died. When she died, she had $100 to $200 million to her name. That in 2023's reckoning is somewhere between $2.5 and $5 billion. She was extremely wealthy, and she had not really ever lived like others would have and did with the kind of resources that she had. Now, I'm not going to fault, that's not my goal. My goal here today is not to fault Hetty for choosing to live the way that she did. Some people would commend her for the way that she lived. Many call it a waste. But what I do want to point out is that, like Hetty Green, many of us have access to untold power and riches spiritually, and we live like we don't have any of it at all. Or we make very, very little use of it, even if we do understand that we do have it. And I believe that this is Paul's motivation for praying the way he does in the very first prayer that we're going to look at. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians and chapter 1. Ephesians and chapter 1. Paul's essentially praying for Christian friends to have a full knowledge of their blessings in Jesus Christ, so as to live in a way that will bring glory and honor to him. Later on in the book of Ephesians, he summarizes it in the phrase, so that you will walk worthy of the calling to which you've been called. If you know Ephesians chapter 1, you know of the list of incredible blessings that are here. We studied through them with a youth group on Friday night. And I'm not going to take the time to read through them, but Paul recounts at least 10 specific blessings that has bestowed on their children, his children, God's children. God chose us. He adopted us. Christ redeemed us. He forgave us. We have an inheritance. We have unmatched grace, abundant grace. We have the sealing or the guarantee of the Holy Spirit. All of these things that we have in Christ. And Paul's prayer following that list, I think, is praying for Christian friends to have a full knowledge of that abundant blessing. So there is some immediate application when we think about this text. Do we have a full knowledge of these things? Do you understand all that God has done and is doing for you? And are you living your life accordingly? But that's not the main focus of my message tonight. I want to come at this passage from a little bit of a different angle. I want to encourage us to pray like Paul prays about these verses. How can we learn to pray for others better? Christians praying for Christians. And I think Paul gives us the first way in the beginning of this model prayer in verse 15. Ephesians 1 and verse 15, Paul says, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." Paul says, for this reason, wherefore? I think he's could be looking back and saying, because you are a recipient of all these blessings, therefore, for this reason, this is why I'm praying for you. Because you are in Christ and sealed by his Spirit, as one author has said. Also, I think you could say that Paul may be praying this way, saying, for this reason, because of what he says just after. He says, for this reason, I heard of the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the evident faith in Christ that you have and the love that you have for brothers and sisters. I'm praying this way for you. I don't know that I'm going to make a dogmatic statement that it's looking back or looking forward. I think he's probably maybe including both a little bit. Because you know Christ, because you are a recipient of all these blessings, because you are living out that Christian life in love to others, I'm praying this for you. And he begins the verses 15 and 16 with giving thanks to God for his work in others' lives. This is the very first thing that Paul models for us. He gives thanks to God for God's work in the lives of his brothers and sisters in Christ. Did you see that? Having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Paul models these prayer habits: praising God for faith and love already evident, continually giving thanks, and praying without ceasing. These are the ways that he gives thanks to God for his work in others' lives. And this book is not the only place where we find this. How do we know that this is Paul's model? Let me show you. I want to take the time to have you follow me through Paul's letters and watch how Paul models this prayer habit in nearly every single one of his letters. I'll just read. You don't have to turn to the books. But you'll see praising God for faith and love already evident, continually giving thanks to God, and praying without ceasing. Romans chapter 1, 8 and 9, Paul says, first, I thank my God through Christ Jesus for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. You see all three of them there. 1 Corinthians 1, 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. Philippians 1, 3 and 4, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Colossians 1, verse 3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. In the same book, he challenges this kind of prayer in chapter 5, verse 17, when he says, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3, we see again, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Philemon chapter 1, 4 and 5, Paul says, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all his saints. Paul is modeling a continual attitude, a continual habit of giving thanks to God for his work in their lives. I've included only one of the commands from Paul to pray this way in 1 Thessalonians 5. But his habit was this: pray, giving thanks, always. Pray, giving thanks, always. That was Paul's personal practice when he remembered his friends and his churches that he had visited and his fellow Christians. And brothers and sisters, friends here at Foundation, this is a great place for you to start, for me to start, if you don't have a habit yet of praying for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank God for his work in their lives. When you pray for others, be careful to think about the things in their lives that you see God is doing. Sometimes all we can see are the areas in someone's life that need fixing, right? That need help. And we miss seeing the areas in their life where God is doing work and they're doing well. We can do this especially with those closest to us, I think, spouses or kids. We often let the things that we feel are needing fixing dominate the landscape of our thoughts about that person, and so those are the things that dominate our prayers about them. And that doesn't mean we don't pray for the things that need fixing, but begin this way. Thanks to God for his work in their lives. This is what Paul does in almost every single one of his epistles. They are children of God by faith. We can always thank God for his work of saving grace in the lives of our friends and family who are Christians. They're following after the Lord, maybe not perfectly, but that's the direction, of their life, the pattern of their life. They're following God. They do display the characteristics of a child of God in ways that are evident to others. Paul talks here about faith and love. If we see those things evident in the lives of fellow Christians, we ought to thank God for that. That's his work in their lives. He's accomplishing it. There are very, very few people, I think, about which you can't pray that way, thanking God for his work in their lives. One of the very first ways we can pray for others is following Paul's model. Pray always, giving thanks for God's work in their lives. But he continues in this passage in praying, and I think the second way that he prays is found in verses 17 through the beginning of verse 19. He says, I pray in verses 15 and 16, and then 17 he continues, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Paul begins praying, thanking God for his work in the lives of others, and he continues praying that others would see God's work in their lives. That's how I've summarized these verses 17 through 19. Paul says it's already evident that they know and love God because they have faith that's well spoken of, love that's evidenced to other believers. He says that in verse 15, having heard of the faith and of your love. He even talks about that in verse 1, the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. But Paul's just recounted all these rich blessings God gives to his children, and Paul wants his readers to know God and to know his work on our behalf to the fullest measure. There's possibly two requests here in these verses, or it's possibly two aspects of one request. That's how I've approached these verses today, one request with two aspects. If you believe that it's two requests, that's totally cool. I'm good with that as well. But I think Paul is praying for these folks to know better the work of God in their lives and then ultimately live in that reality. So the first part, verse 17, help from the Spirit to know God better. Help from the Spirit to know God better. He says that God would give a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. This has to come from the Lord. Paul says it's God-given. I'm praying that God would give this to you. It's not something you can just go and pick up. It has to come from him. And he's going to give you, I'm praying that he would give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I believe this is the specific work of the Holy Spirit to give understanding and wisdom. And I'm have come to that conclusion because this is the work that Jesus promised the Spirit would accomplish. John 16:13 says, Jesus said the Spirit would guide you into all truth, he says to his disciples. Later in 14:26, John 14:26, he says, the Spirit will teach you all things. Bring to your remembrance the things that I spoke to you. 1 Corinthians 2:1, Paul says, we have received the Spirit so that we will know these things. 1 John 2:20-27, the indwelling Spirit teaches you all things. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. So the prayer here, I think, for God to give a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him is Paul praying for a work of the Holy Spirit of God in giving us an understanding of who God is, what He's like, and how we should live based on that truth. Wisdom and revelation, he says, that's the knowledge of the will and the plan of God, knowledge of what and how great are the benefits of salvation, one writer says. All the treasures of wisdom hidden in Christ that only His Spirit could make known to us through the opening of our spiritual eyes. That's the work of the Holy Spirit of God, and Paul prays for that. The reason I think that Paul prayed for this wisdom and revelation from the Spirit of God is for the express purpose of knowing God more fully. You see that? Wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. It's not a prayer for folks to have special spiritual insight into other people or special revelation from God other than what His Word has given to us. But it's a prayer for the Ephesian church through the work of the Spirit of God inside and the revelation of the Word of God to know God better, to know Him more fully. Paul prays, I pray that you would have help from the Spirit to know God better. Wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the full knowledge of God. His person and character, for sure, I think. But I think what's Paul here in the context, it seems like the knowledge of God Paul wants his readers to catch, to know, to have a full understanding of, is in relation to His will toward them, to His blessings toward them, to His salvation. One writer says this, to what and how great are the benefits of salvation, especially the knowledge of His holy will and of the blessings which He has bestowed and constantly bestows on men through Christ. That's what we need to live in a manner that is in according with God's calling for us. And Paul says, that's what I'm praying for you, that God through His Holy Spirit would give you wisdom and revelation and a full understanding of God, what He's done for you. Spurgeon said this, the highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls his Father. There's no loftier aim for a child of God to know than his God. And that's what Paul prays. He says, I pray that you would have the help of the Spirit of God to know God better. Now, perhaps the following verse is a restatement of that or a broadening of that request. Perhaps it is a second request. But Paul prays next for spiritual understanding of three specific things. So he's praying that others would see God's work in their lives. He's praying that they'll have help from the Spirit to know God better. Part two of that request, help from the Spirit to see God's blessings better. Look at verses 18 and 19. He says, he prays that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know. The eyes of your heart being enlightened. We know that the heart in Scripture refers to the inner man, right? The core of who I am, my intellect, my emotions, my will. That part of me needs a special work of God for me to see clearly just what God through Christ is accomplishing for me. So Paul prays that the eyes of my heart, the inner man, would be enlightened, would have that spiritual understanding. Now, I can't help but wonder if Paul here is looking back to the recounting of the blessings that we have from the Father and the Son and the Spirit that I mentioned in the beginning of the message. He lists three things here that he prays for God's Spirit to make known. He says, so that you will know, first of all, the hope of his calling. God has invited you to know the full benefit of his salvation. The calling for a child of God speaks of a new life, a new work, a new purpose, a new end, glory with him. Paul says you need to know the hope to which you were called. Not only is it future, the time that we'll spend eternity with the Lord in heaven at his right hand, serving him, there's a future blessing of the hope to which we're called to. But the calling of God to salvation is far more than just future hope. There's his present presence and blessing and work and change that goes on in our hearts. And Paul says, you need to know that. I'm praying that you'll know the hope to which you have been called. One writer said this: God declares a person worthy of the calling to which he has commanded to be given him, and therefore fit to obtain the blessings promised in the call. It's not just intellectual understanding that God has called me to be his child. Future is secure. But what does that mean now, right here? What has God given me, provided for me in my calling? Freedom from sin. Pastor Wally spoke about that this morning in Sunday school. A right relationship with God. Fruit in my life to God's account through service to him. So many things that God has given us. Paul says, I want you to know the hope of your calling. He prays for believers to have spiritual eyes to see better the grand hope of God's call, the present blessings and the future glory. He prays, secondly, the second thing that he wants them to know is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The abundance, the fullness of all the glory of his inheritance. His inheritance can refer to what he promises to his children. That may be double up a little bit on the hope of his calling that we just talked about. Or it can even refer to the glory of the inheritance that God will receive through Christ, that you and I as his children are a part of. A people redeemed, sanctified, glorified for the great honor of God. One day we will be presented to Lord, to Father by Christ as this great gift that Christ won on the cross for the great honor of God. Won't that be a blessing? Paul prays for believers to have spiritual eyes to see better the surpassing glory of what we inherit as children of God and the glory we will be collectively a part of as a gift from Christ to the Father. The hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and finally, the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Paul prays, I'm praying for you to have help from the Spirit to see God's blessings better. And the third thing I want you to see is how incredibly vast and great his power is toward you as his child. And he explains, I think, that power when he continues from verses 19 down to 23. I want to read that quickly for you and just see the power of God, the might of God, the strength of God in these verses. 19, in the second half, Paul says, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. These things that I want you to know. This might, the strength of his might, this power, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead, So there's one aspect of the power, bringing to life Jesus, raising from the dead, and secondly, seating him at his right hand in the heavenly places, setting him high above, far above, 21 says, all rule and authority and power and dominion. Those are earthly powers. Rule and spiritual powers and authority and power and dominion. And Christ, through God's power, is seated far above all of them. Far above every name that is named, not only right now, but forever in every age ever to come, the name of Jesus. And he put all things in subjection under his feet. This is a beautiful phrase. I don't have time to go into the idea of Christ's enemies being his footstool. I think that's part of what's going on here. The Father has enough power to put everything in subjection to Christ. He gave him, Christ, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul describes the power in these ways. He displayed this power in raising Christ from the dead and exalting him to his right hand, far above all other powers and names in all ages, dominion over all things, able to join sinners in one body to himself, with him being the head over all. And Paul says that power is for us who believe. Remarkable. The surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. The same power that was needed to raise Jesus from the dead is the power that God worked to bring about life in my cold, dead heart. The same power that he used to bring about life in yours, if you know him as your Savior. It was his power to save. It is his power to continue the work of change in my heart, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Do you know this power? Paul prays for believers to have spiritual eyes to see better the power of God, more than able to bring us to new life and to make us like Christ, to help us to live worthy of the calling that he called us to. Paul prays for these believers to see God's work in their lives. He thanks for the work he is doing in their lives and prays for God to help them see the work he's doing personally. Well, what will you do when you naturally, or you naturally do when you know God's works toward you better? What's your natural response when God reveals to you through his Spirit a work that he's accomplishing in your life, the work that he's done for you already? It drives you to praise him. It drives you to give thanks to him. It ought to drive you as well to live for his glory. My goal in studying this passage together is to help us to find encouragement to pray for one another better. And Paul gives this model in this first chapter of Ephesians and helps us consider praying these things for ourselves and other Christians. First, give thanks to God for his work in the lives of others. Second, pray that God would help others see better his work in their lives by knowing God better, by seeing his blessings better. Those are ways that we can encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ, ways that we can pray for them more biblically. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you've never turned from your sins and trusted in Christ by faith to bring you into a right relationship with God, you're standing opposed to God and will face his just wrath against your sins. But Jesus offers you, like he does to all people, forgiveness and life and every blessing his Spirit can give. Will you, if this is you here today, will you let God work his cleansing grace in your heart so that we can pray for you like Paul does for other fellow Christians, rejoicing at the work of God in your life? rejoicing at his grace to give you faith and challenge your heart to love others through Christ. God's work on behalf of his children is incredible. It demands from us that we seek to know him and praise him better. And this is one of the ways how Paul prayed for his Christian friends, and it's a model for us as we pray together. And so here's the main point, I think, of the lesson today. Pray for one another to know God and his works in their lives better. Pray for one another to know God and his works in their lives better. And God will use that to encourage them to live for him, we trust.